Congregation may be seated. Well, we're glad to have each and every one of you here this morning. If you're a first-time visitor, you should have already received some information on the church and a card to fill out. We'd ask you just to drop that in the offering plate. Now, our pastor is off in Aransas Pass, Texas. If you don't know where that's at, I don't think any of us know where that's at. Texas is the country by itself, so I think it's on the east side of the country of Texas. Is that right, brother? So he's there and he's on his vacation, he and Miss Sherry, and I know that they'll be back sometime this week. I think it's Wednesday, but we'll be glad to get them home. It's when they're not here, it's hard. So let's see, coming events will be nursing home on May the 30th is nursing home, and there's several folks you can talk to if you would like to get involved in that ministry. It's at 4 p.m. on May the 30th. June the 1st, that's the first Saturday of the month. Anybody know what we'll do on the first Saturday of the month? Men's prayer breakfast. That's right. We all get together up here about 8 o'clock. We go somewhere and eat. We have a good time. Sometimes we get through in an hour. Sometimes it's 2 hours. Sometimes it's longer. So if you want to have a good time and some good fellowship with the guys, be here June the 1st, that's the next Saturday at 8 a.m. Missionary Eric Nelson will be here on June the 9th. June the 12th, the Pacific Baptist College Gateway Quartet will be here. So we'll have a lot of fun with that. They'll come and sing some songs. And then June the 20th is Ladies Fellowship. And anybody know what the last Sunday of this month is, of June? That's the fifth Sunday. That's Thanksgiving. Did I get that one right? I always get that one wrong, brother. I always get it wrong. So those are a lot of things that's coming up. And, okay, Sunday evening service tonight at 6 o'clock. Choir practice, we're going to give you a 15-minute break. Be here at 5:15. So that'll give you a little bit of a break. And let's see, what else do we need to talk about? You know, we had a good Sunday school lesson for Brother Carroll, and he talked about Memorial Day. And as he talked about it, I thought about, you know what? Freedom is not free, is it? Somebody has paid the price for your freedom and my freedom. You know what? Jesus Christ paid the price too, didn't he? When he died on the cross for your sins and my sins, that we might have eternal salvation. Okay, let's take our handbooks and turn over to page number 32 as we stand. Page number 32, when the roll is called up yonder as we stand.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning brings eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Thank you.
this blessing.
Well, good morning. It's a privilege. Whoa, that's loud. I can tell that. It's a privilege to be here today. Glad that you could make it out on this Memorial Day weekend, a day when America has set aside to have hot dogs, hamburgers, and parties instead of what it really is, and that is honoring our fallen American heroes. And I trust that however you're celebrating the day, that tomorrow especially, that you'll take time out and remind, especially if there's any young people around you, remind them why we have Memorial Day and what those men and women did in years past, in generations past, to ensure that they still have the rights and the liberties that we have. We can talk about, and we hear, and driving as I do, and as many miles as I do, I don't listen to music. Because I have found that when you listen to music, it has a tendency to lull me into a very mellow state. And it's just not as much fun waking up in those ditches as it used to be. So I listen to a lot of talk radio, and I hear them talk about, oh, in America, we have no liberties left at all. Hogwash. If we had no liberties left at all, they'd shoot them for saying some of the things they do on radio. And I don't care which persuasion you are, they both say some outrageous things. But we have those liberties because of our heroes of generations past. They shed their blood that we have that right. We have a lot of rights here in America, and unfortunately, we don't exercise some of them. A lot of people don't vote. Shame on you if you don't. Vote for dog catcher. Even if it's just an election on dog catcher. Why? That way you can complain. My philosophy is if you don't vote, don't gripe. So I vote for everything, so I can gripe about it all. Somebody said, well, have you ever voted for a politician that disappointed you? No, the correct question is, have I ever voted for a politician that didn't? You know how you can tell when they're lying? Their lips are moving. I recently spoke for the North Texas Republican Club and spoke on Islam, which was a unique experience. And I told that same story there. I had four candidates sitting in the audience. They didn't know I was coming. I was filling in for George Bush, who canceled at the last minute. I was shocked he pulled a very small crowd. Because nobody knew that I was the sub that was going to be there that day. But, you know, folks, we need to remember Memorial Day. Remember what it is. And I trust you will. And, again, we're very thankful for being here today. Appreciate Brother Bowman for asking us to come and to be here in his absence. It's a great honor. And it's a great honor to call him my friend. I've known him and Miss Sherry for many, many years before they actually got to the field of Belgium. We knew them. We were one of their supporting churches when I pastored in Irving, and got to know them quite well, and their kids, and just we just have great fellowship when we're together. I also appreciate this church because last year we were scheduled to be here in May and had to cancel at the last minute. My wife's mother passed away, and we had to be there for that. It was kind of a unique time for us. I had, she was in hospice care. We had been up. I had scheduled a meeting that Sunday in Wichita, Kansas. And we had gotten there and then went back by the house and told her goodbye and hugged her and, you know, had all that. And she said, well, I wish y'all didn't have to go. And I told her, I said, well, I wish we didn't either, but Melinda had to be at work Monday morning. I had things that I had to take care of, and so we were going to drive into the wee hours of the night getting home. About a six-hour drive, and we got home, and literally, folks, I had taken the suitcases out of the trunk, walked in, set them down in our bedroom, and Melinda had went to answer the phone that was ringing as we walked in, our home phone, and she came into the bedroom and said, she's gone. She's gone. So we repacked. I took a shower, and while Melinda repacked all of our stuff, and we got in the car and drove 6 hours back to Wichita. And then we were to be here the next Sunday. And I called Brother Chris and told him. He said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. He said, we'll be praying for you. And we do appreciate your prayers for us during that time, for the family during that time. I identified with what your song leader was talking about. You know, those songs do begin to mean more. This past year, we lost Melinda's mom. She's in heaven. My best friend from high school passed away. He's in heaven. My college roommate all through college and my best friend in college passed away. I got a lot of friends over on the other side. And I told them, I said, yeah, you know, and jokingly I made the statement, I said, well, I'm going to be the last one to die. In the rapture, I'm going to be the last one taken up. That's why I keep my weight on, so all you skinny people will go first. I'm going to stick around as long as possible. Amen. Now, I want you to laugh a little bit. We're going to have a good time. This church always has such a great spirit, and you always seem to enjoy yourself when you come to church, and I hope that we'll continue that this morning. If you have your Bibles, open them to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8 for our text this morning. While you're turning there, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been attacked by Satan? Well, if you've been saved for any period of time, and by that I mean longer than 5 minutes, you've had Satan attack you. Satan is not a nice fellow. Satan is a very evil, vicious, ruthless enemy that every believer in Christ Jesus must face. And as he attacks us, as we attempt to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to do all that we can to keep our heads up during the attack, but also after the attack. We are to be different than the world. When the world runs around and wrings its hand and says, woe is me, there is no hope, they're right. If they're without Christ Jesus, there is no hope. But in Christ Jesus, we have all hope. In Christ Jesus, we have a hope that supersedes this world, because truly, as the songwriter said in old, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm going to get over this very, very soon. I recently had a foot surgery, and the doctor, my podiatrist wasn't available for the procedure, and so I went with his young associate, and I walked in and looked at her and I said, honey, I got ties older than you. We're going to have to discuss a few things before you come at me with a knife and I don't retaliate. She said, the drugs I'm going to give you, you'll never know it. I said, you got to get near me to give me the drugs. And so I talked to her and I said, all right, well, I went back for a 2-week checkup and I have to go back tomorrow or Tuesday to get my final release. But when I went back the second time, I was still having some pain and some different problems. And I walked in and she said, well, did you take any of your pain medication today? And I said, no. And she said, why didn't you? And I said, because I was told by a very wise man one time, when I was just a young child, he was a doctor, and he was inflicting pain upon me. And I said, why do you have to hurt me? And he looked at me and he said, young man, he said, God gave to us pain as an indicator of what's wrong and what needs to be fixed. Don't ever, when you go to a doctor, mask it or cover it up. And I said, so I didn't take the pain pill today. And she said, all right. And she began to do what she needed to do, and I began to cry. And I began to scream, and I said, lady, do you really think it's dignified for a 58-year-old man to be sitting here bawling like a baby, screaming like a little schoolgirl in your office? She said, don't worry, I've got it soundproofed. I said, nobody will know. I said, I know. My Lord knows. And she goes, yeah, he told me it was all right. And she just kept right on. Her bedside manner needs a slight bit of work. But the truth of the matter is, those things and those pains are things for our good, but what Satan inflicts upon us is always for our evil. It's always for the bad. And he wants us to react differently than what the Bible tells us as believers in Christ Jesus we're supposed to react. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, we read, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We need to realize that our enemy is constantly looking, constantly prowling, constantly seeking for a way to approach. Now, according to a special that I saw on lions on the Discovery Channel, the male lion does not hunt for food. That's left up to the females and the pride. That's what they call the grouping of the lions, the pride. The female always goes out and she hunts for the food. So when you see in the Disney movies or whatever, show that you see the lions attacking the elk or whatever, that's always the female. She goes, she kills it, then the other lions in the pride come and they eat, whether it's the cubs or the males or whatever, they eat their fill and then they leave the carcass for the scavengers to come. But when a male lion goes on the attack, when he feels that the danger is sufficient, or he is provoked enough that a male attacks, there will not be enough left of whatever he attacks many times to identify what it was. He will continue his savage attack, crushing the bones and scattering the bits and the pieces of the flesh until there's literally nothing left. He doesn't attack for food. He attacks to destroy. The Bible here refers, Peter refers to Satan as that lion on the attack. So when Satan attacks you, Christian, remember, it's going to be vicious, it's going to be brutal, for that is our adversary. But we can look back in history and find times when people were set back, we would say in East Texas, they were literally set back on their heels because of events that took place, and see how they have reacted. One such event happened to America in 1941. On Sunday, December the 7th, a fellow from the town of Fredericksburg, Texas, Central Texas, named Chester Nimitz, had obtained the rank of 4-star admiral. He was in Washington, D.C., and is because of the failing negotiations with Japan and the deteriorating situation in Europe with the war that was taking place between Britain and Hitler, the Navy was continually making contingency plans. Nimitz was there. That was his duty station, to help them try and plan the different things that was going to take place. They call them the what-if scenarios. What if this happens? We react this way. Well, Nimitz had wanted to hear this particular play or musical that was being presented on Sunday afternoon. And as he went into the theater, he told the young staff officer that was with him, his aide for the day, he said, "Do not disturb me until the concert is over." Well, approximately halfway through the concert, the young officer came down and told him, "Sir, you have a phone call. You need to come take it." Nimitz, very upset at the young man, looked at him and said very sharply, "I told you not to disturb me." He said, "Sir, it's the president calling. He's requesting your presence immediately." Nimitz went, answered the phone. FDR said, "You must come to the White House immediately. Pearl Harbor is under attack." Nimitz got to the White House. They had confirmed the attack on Pearl Harbor. FDR looked at Chester Nimitz and said, "The Pacific Fleet has been eliminated. You are now the commander of American forces in the Pacific. Good luck. Assemble your staff and report to Pearl Harbor." This was on December 7th. December 24th, Chester Nimitz landed in Pearl Harbor with his staff. He had assembled the very best staff that he could find. He had gotten everything set into place. And he went down and immediately ordered a launch to carry him around so he could survey the damage. This is now several weeks after the attack. The battleships that had been sunk, they went past the Arizona. They went past the other ships. The fleet was demoralized. The men were demoralized. It is rumored by one unconfirmed report that you could still faintly hear in some of the ships the men that were trapped below decks couldn't be rescued. They got back to the shore. The young officer that was taking Nimitz on this tour looked at him and said, "Well, Admiral, now that you have seen your forces, are you ready to surrender?" This was the feeling of the American forces in the Pacific. Corregidor had fallen. We'd lost an entire army in the Philippines. We'd lost the majority of our air power. We had lost the majority, over 18 major war vessels at Pearl Harbor. Nimitz looked at the young man, having had anticipated this question, and he said, "Why? The Japanese made what will go down in history as the three biggest military blunders of any attacking force, and it will cost them this war." The young man, without thinking of the rank of this flag officer, blurted out, "What do you mean the Japanese made the three biggest mistakes? Our forces are wiped out." To which Nimitz replied, "Well, these are the three mistakes they made. First of all, they attacked on Sunday morning." He said, "Had Yamamoto waited until Monday morning, all of the men that were on shore leave or had left for morning services on shore would have been on board their ships, and our casualties would have been 30,000, not just over 3,000. They would have had the same surprise to our forces on Monday morning, but with far greater and devastating results." He said, "Now, instead of having 30 to 38,000 dead, he said, I have a trained force on site, ready to carry the battle to the enemy." He said, "Mistake number two, when the Japanese pilots arrived over Pearl Harbor, they immediately focused on the battleships." He said, "Wave after wave of those dive bombers attacked the battleships and the other larger ships." And he said, "Yes, they sank a number of them. They damaged a number of them. But," he said, "immediately across the harbor are the dry docks where the damaged ships are already being repaired. Where a force of 38,000 trained sailors are waiting to man them to carry the enemy to carry the war to the Japanese." He said, "Had they dropped three strategically located bombs on those dry docks," he said, "we would have to tow our damaged war vessels back to San Diego, the nearest place they could be repaired." He said, "We have sufficient tugs in Pearl Harbor to take one ship at a time." He said, "In the time that it will take the tugs to get to San Diego and halfway return to Pearl Harbor, all damaged war vessels will be repaired and ready for combat." Mistake number two. He said, "Mistake number three is that every drop of aviation and naval fuel that America possesses is just over that hill. Not one bullet landed in that tank farm." He said, "Had the Japanese dropped one bomb on that highly volatile fuel, we would have lost it all, and now we would be suing for peace on their terms. But they made three greatest mistakes in military history, as far as I can see." And he said, "Truly, we can say God was taking care of America on that day." Admiral Nimitz was able to see a silver lining in a very bad situation with very bad circumstances. Everyone else saw despair, defeat. Nimitz saw victory. President Roosevelt had chosen wisely when he chose Nimitz for the job. We today need to start looking at the silver linings that God gives to us after Satan's attack. When it comes upon us, we need to remember that our national motto, as well as what should be our personal motto, is "In God we trust, not in the bank account, not in the situation around us that we find ourselves in, but it is in the Lord Jesus Christ that we place our trust. A few years ago, back in the days before Grandma got her vehicle that has a DVD player in it, we call it the Grandma Machine, because she got that for the kids. I've never watched a movie on that DVD player, but my grandkids have just about wore it out. They love it. They get in, and we have had to set up a rotation schedule of who gets to pick what. They get in. They each have a set of movies that they can put in. It doesn't matter if we pick them up at their house and are just driving them over to the restaurant for breakfast, and it's going to take 5 minutes. They've got to have it. And we've had to establish the rule of when we get back in the vehicle, is it still my turn, or did I have to become somebody else's? It's a tricky situation, but it takes a great logistical skills. But back before we had all of that, we would try to get music for the kids to listen to that was going to, one, teach them something, and two, be edifying in their spiritual lives. Well, I'd often let the kids tell me, what is it you're listening to in Sunday school or in junior church or whatever, and I'd try to find a CD that had that on it. Well, my grandson came up to me, and he was just a little squirt at that time, and he came up to me and he said, will you get us our new favorite song? I said, well, I'll do my best, buddy. What is it? He said, God is bigger than the boogeyman. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. It's been a long time since I was a children's church director. I really didn't think there was such a song. But I went to the local Christian bookstore. It's a rather large bookstore. I went over to the children's department. I found a young lady who was there, and bless her heart, she looked like she had been run over. It was the end of her shift, and it had been a tough day. They were having a sale on some kid's item that evidently a lot of kids liked. And I walked up to her, and I said, ma'am, I said, I'm going to ask you a question. I said, I'll be honest with you, I don't embarrass easy, but I'm embarrassed to ask this question, and so you just tell me the truth, and I'll be all right. I said, is there such a song as God is Bigger Than the Boogeyman? She said, oh, no, not that song, not that song. I thought, oops, what did I do? She said, I have wore out 3 CDs with that song. Every kid that comes in here wants to hear it. She said, I hate it, I hate it. I said, ma'am, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to upset you. She goes, it's all right. She walks over, she grabs the CD, and she puts it in my hand and says, here it is. I'll be honest with you, I was just going to go in and look for it. I wasn't going to buy it. But after her reaction, I was afraid not to. So I bought it. I took it out to the car. Now, we proof everything before we'll play it for the grandkids. I mean, I'm old-fashioned. My daughters accused me when she was little of being the meanest man that ever walked on the face of the earth, that Satan himself took lessons from me. Because I don't have a problem saying, uh-uh, we're not doing that. I don't care if everybody else listens to it. You're not. Well, I popped it in. I listened to it, and I thought, we ought to be playing this in church. Let me share with you the words of it. This is a little girl, little kid's voice. This is a VeggieTales song. By the way, if you don't know what VeggieTales are, keep it that way. VeggieTales are these vegetables that have no hands, no feet. They move around. They make pirate ships. They do all kinds of things. And if your kids listen to it and watch the DVDs and watch the movies and all that, you can never eat a salad in their presence again. I was in a restaurant, and this guy was minding his own business sitting over there. He's eating a salad, and over here is a young couple, and the little girl screams out at the top of her lungs in this very nice restaurant, Mama, he just ate Larry, boy! The poor guy made the waiter take his salad back. Everybody else in the restaurant were calling the waiters over to cancel their salad orders until this little girl could leave. Of course, the parents were mortified, but that's VeggieTales. Well, this is what the little girl is saying. We're lying in your bed, and you're feeling kind of sleepy. But you couldn't close your eyes because the room was getting creepy. I've been in that motel room, by the way. Were those eyeballs in the closet? Was that Godzilla in the hall? No, it was the basketball team that scheduled the same floor. Anyway, there was something big and hairy casting shadows on the wall. Now your heart is beating like a drum. Your skin is getting clammy. There's 100 tiny monsters jumping right into your jammies. What are you going to do? And another little girl's voice cries out, I'm going to call the police. No, you don't need to do that. Why not? Because God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla or the monsters on TV. God is bigger than the boogeyman, and He's watching out for you and me. What a lesson we need to learn. Amen. So when I'm lying in my bed and the furniture starts creeping, I just laugh and say, hey, cut that out, and get back to my sleeping, because I know that God is bigger than the boogeyman and He's watching all the while. So when I get scared, I just think of Him and close my eyes and smile. God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla or the monsters on TV. God is bigger than the boogeyman, and He's watching out for you and for me. So when Satan attacks us, we need to realize that he doesn't take everything from us. God was watching out for us before the attack, during the attack, and after the attack. You see, you and I today, when Satan attacks us, unlike the lost of the world, if you're a born-again believer in Christ, first of all, he's promised us, according to Psalm 55 and verse 18, that we're going to have peace in the battle. Psalm 55 says, He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. One of the reasons that church is so important in the life of every believer is that when you come to church and you face the attacks of Satan, there's always somebody that's had that attack launched against them. They can put their arm around you, and by the way, you ought to do this, put their arm around you and say, hey, I've been there. Let me tell you how God got me through it. They're an encouragement to you. But most importantly, remember, it's Jesus that will never leave you. It's Jesus that never forsakes you. Jesus is always there with you. Second of all, when Satan attacks us, he cannot cut our lines of communication to heaven. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 49 says, Thou hearest their prayers and their supplications in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their course. Hebrews 4:16 says, Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help me in time of need. Folks, we have an opportunity, since the day that the veil was rent in the temple, to not go through priest any longer, but to come boldly to the throne of grace to present our petitions unto God and lay them at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that opportunity as believers in Christ Jesus to come boldly before the throne of grace and let Him know what our heart is. He already knows. But you know, doesn't it do good when your kids, you already know what your kids are going through, doesn't it do good when your kids come to you and tell you and talk to you and just want some comfort and some peace and some joy from you? Well, God's the same way. And we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Doesn't matter what Satan does to us, he can't stop us from communicating to heaven unless we stop praying. I have, in my 37 years of ministry, gone to the hospital many times and had people make an erroneous statement. They'll say, well, I guess all we can do now is pray. No, no, that's what you should have done first. That's what you ought to do first. First you pray. You keep those lines of communication open. God's there. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's there. And I've got to hurry. But next, we need to realize that though Satan attacks us and it's vicious and it's likened unto a lion's attack upon us, our supply lines are never cut. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. God is going to give to us the strength to get through the other side. We just need to rely upon Him. We just need to put our trust in Him. As the little girl said, we just need to think about Him and smile. Because He is going to supply us. Have you ever thought if God let you flounder, if God let you be overpowered by Satan, He's failed? The Bible tells us God cannot fail. So you'll get through the other side. And then next, He's promised us reinforcements. We're never alone. The songwriter said, never alone, no, never alone. Well, Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 14:4, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. 1 John 4:4 says, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hebrews 13:3 says, let your conversations be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So no matter where you are, if you're a born-again believer in Christ Jesus, God is with you. If Satan is attacking you, God is with you. He already knows the outcome of the attack. He already knows what's going to happen. He already knows the troubles you're going to face, and he's already made provision to get you through. I used the illustration in Sunday school. I'll not repeat it in total, but during the Korean War, 5th Marine Division was about to be overrun by the Chinese at the Incheon Reservoir. They had ordered additional mortar shells, but they used the code word for the mortar shells, told the man at headquarters that received the radio broadcast or radio transmission, send all the Tootsie Rolls. That was the code word that he could find. They sent over 10,000 Tootsie Roll pieces of candy to these Marines. The world would say that was stupid, that was foolish, and it's going to cost them a division. But in reality, it was exactly what they needed, because the Tootsie Roll didn't freeze at 60 below zero. You can still eat it. They got the strength they needed. They got the calories they needed. And by the way, they found out it plugged fuel tanks great. And they were able to win the victory because the Chinese had no food. And their divisions were so weakened from the cold and so weakened from malnutrition that they were able finally to fight their way out. And the Marines were saved. You see, many times we look at Satan's attack as being all bad, and God says, no, Satan intended it for bad, but I'm going to bring the victory. I'm going to use it to bring about victory. We need to realize God's in control. And then lastly, God has promised us the victory in the end. No matter how bad the attack is, no matter how fierce the attack is, no matter how ferocious the attack is, we have a hope. Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those, in other words, those who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if you believe in that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. In verse 15, he goes on to say, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And notice verse 18, Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Our greatest source of comfort today is the fact that this world isn't the end for us. It doesn't. It's not the end all to be all. We're not going to be reincarnated into another shape. We're not going to be reincarnated as a cow or an ant or a moth or anything of that nature. We're not even going to be reincarnated as another person. Have you ever noticed that everybody that's reincarnated used to be royalty? You know, I hear all of these people on radio, and of course, I again, as I said, when I travel, I like to listen to talk radio. Late at night, if I'm really trying to stay awake, I like to listen to the old Art Bell shows, the Coast to Coast. I mean, he's got a special phone line set up for Satan to call in. And Satan calls in regularly. And they'll talk about all these different things. They're talking about reincarnation. And every person that's been on there that's written every book about reincarnation, everybody came from royalty. Well, what about the poor guy that was down in the dungeon? You know, what about the poor slaves on the ships? Nobody's ever reincarnated from one of them. We're all royalty. Hogwash. We're not going to be reincarnated. We're going to step out into eternity. If you're lost, you're going to hell. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. And I want to see as many people as can go to heaven. That ought to be our desire, to never see anyone go to hell. But the world has all these different philosophies of what happens to you at the end. You know, some people say, well, it's just over with. That's all. This world is all you got. Well, you know what? If this world's all we got, we're in trouble. because this world ain't much. I'm looking forward to my Lord calling me out to heaven. That's a hope I have. People say, well, that makes you a fanatic. Well, good. We ought to be fanatical about something. I used to live in Irving, Texas. That was the home of the Dallas Cowboys. You want to see fanatics? Now, I'm talking about the Dallas Cowboys that used to win Super Bowls, not that group they got now. Somebody was at an event several months ago, and Tony Romo was there. Somebody said, well, are you going to go shake Tony Romo's hand? I said, why? Well, he's a Cowboys quarterback. I said, no. I said, you see that hand? That hand shook Roger Staubach's hand. You see that hand? That hand shook Troy Aikman's hand. You see that hand? That hand handed Emmett Smith the first Bible he ever had after he got saved. I said, that's the Dallas Cowboys that I knew. I don't know what Romo's got. He's got some kind of pictures of Jerry Jones or something that keeps him as quarterback. It's the only thing I can figure. Guy can't win a postseason game. You see, we all get fanatical about our sports teams, don't we? We ought to be fanatical about the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be fanatical about the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, so that those who are lost would desire that same hope that we have. Though we walk through a devastating attack, though we walk through a horrible event in our lives, though we walk through a tragedy in our lives, they should see within us, and they should see reflected in our life, a hope that they can't comprehend. That's what Peter meant when he said, be ready always to give an answer of them that ask of the hope that is found within you. That's what we have after the attack. We still have hope. When Chester Nimitz stepped on the scene of Pearl Harbor, he realized he had the men. He would soon have the ships. He had the fuel that the Japanese didn't. What he didn't have was hope in his forces. And according to one of his memoirs, he had for the weeks between December 7th and December 24th thought and prayed for something that he could say to instill hope in his men, in his fighting force. And he found it. God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that his followers, his believers, his children were going to face attacks by our enemy Satan. And he said, I've got to give them something that's going to bring hope. And so he had the Word of God penned. And when the Apostle Paul was penning the book of Thessalonians as the human instrument, the Holy Spirit said, now, Paul, give them these words in chapter 4. Give them these words in this portion of the book and remind them that these words are given unto them that they might have hope and comfort. Folks, things aren't good in our world today. But I got hope. Somebody says, well, what are you, nuts? You oblivious to what's going on around you? No, I just know the outcome. But one day the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and I'm going to be raptured. And I get to stand before him. And all the events of this world are past. I'll be in the presence of my Lord and Savior. Oftentimes, as we Westerners read through the Bible, we forget that it was written by an Oriental or an Eastern mind. We also forget, because in America, we don't really have what are called sovereigns. Even in Britain today, they don't honor the king and queen like they used to. And then one thing that is recorded for us by Luke in the book of Acts brought a special feeling to those who knew what a true king or true sovereign was. Now, just in closing, I want to share that with you today because I want you to realize what we really have. And let that bring hope and peace and joy as you face the attacks of Satan. But if you remember correctly, when Stephen was stoned, what did he say? He said, I see Jesus standing. Now, immediately, if you lived under a sovereign, that meant something. For we realize that Jesus Christ is the sovereign of the universe. But if you live in a country where a sovereign is, the sovereign would come in and sit down on the throne. Everybody else stood up. You are not allowed to sit in the presence of a sovereign. Nor would a sovereign stand up to greet you as you came in. When the generals would come in to give a report if they had been all fighting a war or a battle, the sovereign never stood. They would come, kneel, then stand and give their report. If the sovereign ever stood to greet someone, it was considered the highest honor that could be bestowed upon that person that their sovereign stood and greeted them. Now, what did Stephen say? I see Jesus standing. Greet me. When we, as followers of Christ Jesus, enter into heaven, the Lord, God of creation, stands to welcome us. The greatest honor that can be bestowed. Then, when we give an account, we may very well hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." No greater honor. Folks, that's a hope that we have. That's a comfort that we should find. Though we may not win many of the world's accolades, the sovereign, the Lord God, creator of this universe, will stand and welcome us. Now that ought to make a Baptist grunt. I've given up on shouting. It ought to make a Baptist grunt to think that we have that. So when Satan attacks you next, remember what the little girl in the God is a Bigger Than a Boogeyman song said, I just smile and think about Him. When Satan attacks next, just think about Jesus. All that He's provided for you, all that remains, though Satan attacks the most fierce, ferocious attack possible, all that God has still given to you, and the ultimate victory that we have in Christ Jesus. Now that awaits the believer. If you're here today and you're saved, that's yours. If you're here today and you're not saved, it can be yours if you'll come and receive Christ as Savior. In the book of Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, the only time in Scripture that this question is asked point blank, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Point blank, the answer is given, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." To have all that I've talked about today, you simply have to come and receive Him as your Savior. So, preacher, we've been saved for a long time. It's Memorial Day weekend and we came out to church. You know only the saved are going to be here today. Well, let me ask you, are you living for Him? Are you living such a life through the attacks of Satan and in your everyday walk that the world sees Him in you? They see the hope. They see the peace. They see the joy that you have, the comfort that you find in Him. Then they ask you about it. Are you being a faithful servant of His? If not, why not begin today? You know, we can restore our relationship with Christ simply by claiming 1 John 1:9 that was written to the believer, that if we'll confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. All we have to do is rededicate ourselves to Him. David says, then many will be turned to the Lord, and the joy of my salvation will be restored. Nehemiah tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. You want to be a strong Christian? Have a right relationship with Christ. You'll have the joy, which is the strength in Christ Jesus. And folks, it should be our desire, it should be the desire of every saved person to stand before the Lord and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It begins by a commitment to Him. It begins with us living each and every day for Him. A fellow sent me an email poem one day. He said, "This is my greatest prayer." He said, "Dear Lord, I have not said anything wrong I have not done anything wrong. I have not caused anyone to stumble, question, or to quake. I have not caused anyone to doubt you. But Lord, I'm about to get out of bed and it's all downhill from here. Please give me the strength I need. And folks, that's true each and every day. We need to look at Him. I had multiple years ago now, carpal tunnel surgery on both of my wrists. I had one done and then I had the other done. It's a lot of fun. I'm glad I did it. Wish that I'd been able to do it years before. I had had one of them crushed in an accident, and literally they couldn't get any conductivity from my fingertips to my shoulder. The neurosurgeon looked at me and he said, "How long has it been since you could use your arm?" I said, "Well, I typed a church bulletin before I came over." He said, no, I mean use that arm. I said, "Yeah." I did that. Moved some stuff. Told him about it. He said, "That's not possible. Your nerves aren't talking to one another." Well, they went in, had to do reconstructive on that. Well, I'd had this one done. Then they did the worst one. It's miserable. Take one arm and tie it behind your back. Go around for 2 days. See how much you needed that arm. I was getting on an elevator to go for a follow-up appointment. I'm in a cast because this one was so much worse. It itched. It was the summer. I was not a happy camper. And as far as from where I'm standing to the sound booth was the front door to this facility. I had just stepped in an elevator and an older gentleman, probably in his 80s, on a walker, comes through the door and hollers out, "How on the elevator?" I thought, 30 seconds, if I'd just been 30 seconds faster. Well, he takes an eternity to get to the elevator. Gets into the elevator, leans back against the wall and says, "Whew, I didn't think I was going to make it." I did not say a word, but I thought to myself, nor did I. I said, "What floor, sir?" He told me. I punched it. We're both going up. These are slow elevators. I've been from the top of the Sears building to the bottom faster than these elevators can go up 4 floors. I mean, just unbelievable. We're going up. He looks at me and he says, "Hey, son, great day, isn't it?" I said, "Oh, yeah, just peachy keen." Now, this one's still hurt. This one's throbbing. I'm not happy. I'm just being honest. I know my face reflected it. I didn't care. I'm in pain. I'm in agony. I want sympathy. I'm not getting any. He goes, "You know, son," he said, "I used to be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. I looked at him. I said, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah." He said, "Man," he said, "I had more money than I knew what to do with." He said, "One day, I was making a big deal on the phone. Next thing I know, I'm looking up at some lights." He said, "They had to do 7 bypasses. I said, "Wow, that's bad." He goes, "Yeah." He said, "It wasn't a lot of real fun." He said, "Matter of fact, that's why I'm in the walker now." He said, "They didn't think I'd ever walk again. They thought I was going to die. They didn't really think I'd survive." But he said, "I fooled them. I did." He said, "You know, the amazing thing was I was saved." He said, "I just put it on the back burner and went about making money." He said, "I was quite good at it." And he said, "I'm laying there in the hospital. They've ripped my chest open." And said, "I got 7 bypasses. He said, "All I could say is, well, Lord, why did you do this to me?" And he said, "I got home," and he said, "I'm going through the rehab, and they're having to come in to give me therapy." And he said, "I just kept thinking every night," he said, I just look up to heaven, and I say, "God, why did you do this to me?" And finally, one day, God slapped me in the face and said, "I didn't do it to you. You did it to yourself, dummy." He said, "I had a different path laid out for you." He said, "Why don't you start looking at all the good stuff I'm doing for you?" Okay. He said, "So the next morning I woke up," he said, "I opened my eyes." I said, "Lord, I didn't go blind last night. I can still see the ceiling. Thank you." He said, "I swung my leg slowly off the side of the bed. I said, Lord, I didn't get paralyzed in the night. Thank you. These were all potential complications from his surgery, by the way. He said, I reached over and got a hold of the walker. He said, I pulled myself up. And he said, Lord, you didn't put me in a wheelchair. He said, I didn't have to go to a wheelchair today. You put me back on my feet. Thank you. He said, it's all gravy after that. Well, by then we got to his floor, and he said, and if that don't encourage you, then son, if that don't put a smile on your face and put a glow in your heart because you said you are saved, he said, it ought to, what the Lord's done for you. He said, if that don't do it, he said, get a toad frog, kiss it first thing in the morning. Nothing worse can happen to you all day. And he got off the elevator, and I just stood there. I missed my floor. Now, folks, that's a humorous way to illustrate the fact we need to be looking at what good things God's done for us, not the bad things. I saw in that old gentleman who was in a lot more pain than I was, who was a lot worse shape than I was, who died shortly thereafter. I know because I knew a good friend of his, and he called me and told me, he said, asked me to assist in the funeral service. And he said, you know, said, best thing that ever happened to him was when he had that physical attack. He started pointing everybody to Jesus. When Satan attacks us, we ought to start turning everybody and pointing them to Jesus. So though the attack's bad, look at what God has given you after the attack. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. And Lord, the encouragement and the comfort that it brings to us. And Father, I pray that those that are here today that are in the midst of the attack by Satan, that Lord, you'll give them the strength. Father, you'll help them to look toward you for the comfort and the peace they need. Lord, for those who have gone through the attack and are now looking at the aftermath, may they look not at the destruction of Satan, but may they look to those things that you have given them, that they still have. And Father, may they smile and look to Jesus. And Father, may we keep our eyes upon him, realizing he is the one who saved us by his loving grace, keeps us, and sustains us. Father, if there's someone here today that's taken their eyes off of you, they're saved. They've taken their eyes off of you and they've started looking at the circumstances. May they come today and rededicate and renew their commitment to you, that they may be found faithful servants. Father, if there is someone here today that's not saved, I pray that today they would come, give their heart to you, accept you as Savior. Father, have your perfect will and way in each heart. May each one respond as the Holy Spirit burdens their heart this day. For it is in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You need to come. Step out now. If you're here today and you've never been saved, won't you come and receive Christ? Peace, comfort, and joy in the darkest of days is yours if you know him. The fact that you're never alone, you're never left comfortless, but his loving embrace in every situation is yours today. If you'll just receive him. If you're here and you're saved, are you living for him? Are you obeying him, his word, his commands? Are you living a life that causes others to ask about the hope and the peace that is found within you? If not, why not come today and rededicate yourself? Renew your commitment to Him, that you may be found a faithful servant. You need to come. Step out. It's not too late. So have those at the altar praying. If you need to come and join them, won't you come right now? Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. We appreciate the opportunity to be back. And again, we appreciate this church so much and all that you do for us. Your prayer and your financial support to us means so much. Stop by our table. Pick up one of our prayer cards if you don't have it. If you haven't got it yet, stop by and pick one up. Then pray for us. And my wife also has an assortment of Bibles and some study aids that will help you as you study the Word of God. And take a look at those. And then she doesn't let me work the table, because I like to talk and not take care of business. So if you'll just see her, she'll give you the prices and all of that. Stop by and take a look. And then be back here tonight at 6, because it's a lot more fun preaching to y'all than it is those chairs. Nice chairs, but they just don't respond very well. So you be here tonight. Thank you so much. Brother?
Sir, 6 o'clock service tonight. Do not forget 5:15 choir practice. So we'll see you folks tonight. Before... Brother Dwayne, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer?